We're going to be talking about loves today. We're going to be talking about other loves. I used to think that jealousy was always bad. You know, you hear a story about somebody who harmed another person as a result of jealousy, and oof, that's bad. You hear about like people stalking somebody out of jealousy, and you go, whoa, that's bad. And then sometimes you even hear about somebody killing somebody as a result of jealousy, and you go, whoa, that's really bad. But then, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, you read this, which kind of causes you to pause and wonder. It says this: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth below or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." God describes himself as a jealous lover. He told Israel that he didn't want them to worship anything else other than himself, and that he's the God who punishes wrong and those who hate him, and he's loving and faithful towards those who love him. So either God is wrong for being jealous, or there is a kind of jealousy that is good. And the truth is that there is a kind of jealousy that is good. There's a jealousy that wants what is good and right and true and best for the beloved. And there's a jealousy that knows that the other lover's promises are lies and deceptions and harmful. And there is a jealousy that wants the best for the beloved and wants to protect them from the pain and the disappointment of the deceptive lovers. You who are parents know this feeling. You want what is best for your kids. Often, you know better than they do what is best for them. But as they mature, you realize that you can't make them want what is best for them. When your children mature, your influence over them changes from taking them by the hand or gripping them by the shoulder to trying to, and compelling them to trying to seek to influence them or reason with them so that they learn to want what is good for themselves. And when our mature children don't want what is good, we're jealous for them. This morning's passage is God saying, "I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you, church, because there are other lovers in this world that are vying for your affections, and I want you to know how much you matter to me." And what we're going to see first is that there are other loves, what those loves are like, and where those loves lead. That there are other loves, what those loves are like, and where they lead. In verse 15, we see that there are other loves. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He implies that our hearts have only so much capacity to love. We can either love the Father, he says, or we can love the world. But you can't love both. And the reason for this is that the two loves are opposite one another. I remember our daughter calling us from Florida when she was a freshman in college. And she was in the sorority and loved the sorority. She's a very social person and just loved being with her friends. And the sorority had big plans for her, things that were going to take up her whole weekend. But after the weekend was over came exams. And she was really upset because she loved being with her sorority, but she knows she couldn't spend the whole weekend goofing off and then take on exams on Monday. And so she was torn about which love was going to come first. And she made the right decision. We have the capacity to be torn in our relationship with God. Love Him, John says, or love the world. Now, you may be thinking when you hear him talking about loving the world that he's talking about the earth or being physical or being bodily and things like that, but actually that's not the case. In verse 16, he clarifies, he says, all that is in the world, and he describes it, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do you catch kind of the play of the words there? He says, all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. What he's describing there, there is the world which God created, and us whom he created in his image and in his likeness, and there are the things that have been introduced into the world since he created the world that interfere with the original design. Things like the deceiver, Satan, demons, sin, desiring against God, choosing against God. He's talking about things that didn't have their existence when God originally created us, but now, in this life and in this world, there is this collective force of evil that is working together, whether Satan or sinful human systems, all in concert. The world is full of evil, and there's this current of evil flowing through the world. I like to illustrate it this way. One of the things that Donna and I loved to do in the summertime was to go swimming on the beach in New Jersey. And there would be lifeguard stations every couple of blocks on the beach. The beach was 18 miles long. There would be lifeguard stations every few blocks. And then each lifeguard station would have flags that were set out so many yards from the lifeguard station on either side. And you had to swim between the flags. And if I would usually go over to one side and walk into the water there. And if I was standing in the water, looking out towards the ocean, and I lifted up my feet, you would just see the waves and the current, and everything was beautiful. But if you turned around and looked back towards the water, and I lifted up, start to move. And within a period of minutes, I would have gone from that flag all the way over to that flag, and I would see when I looked at the lifeguard station that I was moving, but I didn't feel that I was moving. I could just see it. And then the lifeguard would blow his whistle. If you went over the line, you'd have to come out of the water or move back over again. The currents were wicked strong. The world is like a rip current of evil. We're swimming in it all the time. And if we allow ourselves to drift, it will carry us right out over our heads and into a place where we will be at risk. And John warns that to love the world is to not love the Father. We each have so much capacity for love within our hearts, and if our hearts are full of love for the world, then we will not have room for love of the Father. And John warns us that loving the world can crowd out the love of the Father, so that it's important for believers to pause and check once in a while for misplaced loves. You see, the world is tantalizing. The world is a seductive lover. The world is fascinating, and it would seek to come between us and our God. And John's point is that this is a very real challenge for Christians in every generation since he wrote these words. And it can feel like the air we breathe, like the water in which we're swimming. We can feel it, we can want it, we can desire it, and it doesn't immediately look ugly, it doesn't look threatening, it doesn't look disgusting, it's appealing. And we can miss the fact that its favors have captivated our hearts unless we stop and do a heart check. We are to be watching out for this counterfeit lover, guarding our hearts from its influence. But then, what does the world look like? And that's the second thing we see in verse 16. He describes three things. He says, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, these sound kind of cryptic until we stop and pause and look at them a little bit more closely. This is what the loves of the world are like. He says, first of all, the desires of the flesh. And the Greek word for desires here is two words put together, which mean over desires. Over desires. The over desires of our humanity. Unchecked human over desires. Desires gone wild. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from, and here's our word, the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. When we sold our house in New Jersey, there was this Japanese barberry bush around the AC unit. I don't know if you've seen one of these things. It was an invasive bush that was full of thorns. And it would literally grow anywhere from 2 inches to 12 inches every single year. And so you had to constantly trim it. And did I mention it was full of thorns? You would brush past it when you were cutting the lawn. It would scrape your arm. It was just this nasty, invasive bush. And finally, when I sold the house and I was up here, I had to pay somebody to go down and chop it all down and take it away. Now, we all, as human beings, have many natural desires with which God made us and created us. The desire for food, the desire for drink, sexual desire to be married, to have children, the desire for pleasure, the desire to be happy. And all of these things are good things, and God created us and designed us for these things, and these things are part of our humanity. But they can take on a life of their own in the world. They are never fully satisfied, and they can branch out and take over and become invasive, and unchecked human desire can become like a wild Japanese barberry bush in my backyard. It becomes invasive, and it takes on a life all of its own. And these desires can take us beyond where God wants us to go, towards things that are ultimately harmful for us. Things like unmarried sex or overindulgence in so many different kinds of ways, and ultimately addiction. You know, nobody ever tries to become an addict. They begin by trying to enjoy themselves and avoid the pains of life. But they find out that the pathway of enjoyment that they've chosen has become a deceptive trap. And wayward pleasures promise us so much, but they just can't deliver on what they promise. And eventually, they leave us addicted and empty instead of satisfied and happy. And this is one of the ways that we recognize human over-desires are a problem for us. That is, are your desires controlling you, or are you controlling them? Over-desires can define us and control us rather than us controlling them. Human desire always wants more. And so it just keeps on wanting, wanting, wanting. And when our lives are reduced to the sum total of our wants, very often that's a miserable end. And the desires that John describes never bring peace. They just dredge up more emptiness. The next thing he mentions in verse 16 is the desires of the eyes. And again, this is the Greek word over desires of the eyes. It is unchecked want for more, more, more. Over desires for what we see. Having our affections transferred to things like possessions or objects or money rather than God. If you had to guess how many advertisements the average American sees in a day, you're laughing. I was shocked by the number. I obviously don't notice them all. But I read that it's somewhere between 5,000 and 10,000 advertisements per day. And what are those things saying? You need this. You want this. You have to have this. It'll make your life easier. It'll make your life happier. And our senses are constantly being bombarded with messages that we need more, more, more stuff. We're told that people who have more stuff are happier people. So we see and we want, and they don't tell you that the more stuff you have, the more you have to maintain it, and the more you have to care for it, and the more you have to pay for it, right? There's a small matter of paying for it. Now, this does not mean that working hard or earning good money is bad. There's nothing wrong with being in particular seasons of your life when you find yourself working way more than you planned that you would, but you know that it's going to be a time that's going to pass. Being able to earn large sums of money isn't evil. It's about our affections. It's about our loves. Do you love your money? Do you love your stuff more than God and more than other people? So how do we know? How do we know if we're struggling with the over-desires of the eyes? Well, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Which do you love more? Giving or receiving? Are you able to give, or are you spending everything that you have on yourself? I'm not talking about facing particular struggles and challenges in life, but are you able to give, or are you spending all that you have on yourself? Donna and I were talking the other day, and she read something that I thought was really hilarious. Somebody said in a magazine that you should never have a coffee table that you can't put your feet up on. And I like that. Never have a coffee table that you can't put your feet on. Why? It raises the question, what is more important, people or your stuff? Is your stuff more important, or are people more important? Do you have real relationships in your life? with God, with your family, with your friends? Do you have relationships that touch you deeply, or are you just too busy for relationships? The over-desire of the eyes could be on the other side of these challenging questions. The third risk he mentions when he describes the world is the pride of life. The pride of life. This is unchecked lordship over your own life. It is proud, self-oriented living. It is believing that life is mine to live. It's living life on my terms rather than on God's terms. It is my will be done. James, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, just uses this word and describes a scenario to help them understand. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead," he says, "you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is," and here's our word, "you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting," he says, "is evil." So we live in a solar system, right? In which all of the planets rotate around the sun. The solar system of the world, as John describes it here, is a solar system in which everything rotates around us. We want, our plans are front and center, and we can go days and weeks or months or years without praying, let alone thinking, "Your will be done." A few months ago, I was talking with a person with whom I do business. I said, "Hey man, how you doing? Good to see you." He says, "I'm terrible, just can't be happy. Can't be happy." I was like, "Whoa." That's a stark greeting. No pun on my friend John Stark. I said, can I ask you what's troubling you so much?" And he said, "I can never ever be happy because of what is happening in Washington." And I was sympathetic because I'm not too fond of Washington either. And it was one of those big news days. But it was how he said it. I can never be happy because of what is happening in Washington. If we are depending on Washington to make us happy, how long are we going to have to wait? But if we can't be happy because we feel threatened, our freedoms as Americans feel threatened in Washington, is it possible that our freedom in Christ is already threatened? If our happiness depends on what the powers that be in the world are up to, when will we ever find happiness? Could it be that we are looking in the wrong place? The pride of life is a risk when we cannot be happy when things don't go our way. God's plans are not necessarily our plans, and God's plans are not the plans of people in the world or of nations of the world. The Father's children believe they live in the Father's world and that the Father's hands order the events of our lives. And when we struggle with the Father's will for us, it is usually a battle of our pride versus His will. So that's a little bit about the love of the world. Well, where do these loves lead? Where do they go? Where are they headed? Verse 17, he says this, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." These three characteristics of the world, human over-desire for what we see, and self-focused living, all these things, those things, they have a shelf life. These desires and these ways of living, oh, they're powerful. They are attractive to most of the people in the world in which we live. And it's safe to say that the world, as John describes it here, is a force to be reckoned with. They can even penetrate into the hearts of those who know the Father, because the world is cunning and baffling and powerful. But it will not live up to its promises because it is also temporary. If we live just for the feelings that we have, the things that we can get, and to be in charge of our own destiny, we will reap the rewards of this life and this life only until we die or until Jesus returns, whichever comes first. But if we live our lives for the will of the Father, we have entered into the life of the Father, and we will spend eternity with our Father. A few years back, there was a advertisement for Fram oil filters, and it had a mechanic holding an orange $5 oil filter in his hand, covered with grease, standing in front of a car with the engine pulled out. And it said, "You can pay me now, or you can pay me later." Love for the world will last only as long as the spirit of this world lasts. But the Bible reminds us that a day is coming when our Father is going to pull the plug on the world as we know it. And He will refine the world, and He will renew the world, and He will judge the world, and He will recreate the world after the fashion for which He originally intended it and designed it, with all of its inherent goodness. And human over-desire and our longings for more stuff and living as if life revolved around us rather than about God, around God, all of those things will be eradicated and we will be free. But those who have loved these things will be judged as enemies of God, and those who did not love these things will enjoy the eternal life of the Father. Whether we stand or whether we fall will be the outcome of whom we have loved and in whom we have been trusting all along. Are we trusting in a Savior who entered the world to redeem us from sin, to make us new and fresh, and to give us His Spirit, and to own us for Himself forever? Or are we entrusting in things that will pass away, that will perish? Those who have loved the Father will live to love Him forever. Love for the world will end with our death, or the end of the world as it now exists. And here's the thing about the love for the world. It's really tricky. Sometimes the desires, the pleasures that our desires merit for us seem so far removed from the consequences of those pleasures that we don't see where it's going. So John reminds us that, oh yes, the world is very lovely with all of its glitter and all of its glamour, but it's on a clock. And there are other loves, but we know what they are like, and we know where they go. As I wrap up, I thank each and every one of you who are here today, and I encourage you to grab a hold of a Let's Connect card. They're found in the seats in front of you. Or if you're online, you can go either to our website in the upper right-hand corner, or I believe if you're on Facebook, that goes up there as well. I'm getting the thumbs up back there. If you are a first-time guest, thank you for coming. Whether online or present, thank you for coming. Please come again. If you're a second-time guest, welcome back. So grateful that you're here, and I pray that you're beginning to feel like West Church could be your church home. At the bottom of that card, there was a place for a sermon response, and I'd like to challenge each of you to consider using that. I gave you some questions. I believe that every Christian will at different times in their life struggle with their loves. That's why John wrote this to us. These loves are going to come up from time to time because we are swimming in it, okay? It's like the hot tub back there. Just makes you relax. And I gave you some questions to help you self-diagnose the shape of your love for the world. And these are the questions, 1, 2, and 3. Number one, are your desires controlling you or are you controlling them? Are desires controlling you or are you controlling them? Number two, is giving really, really hard for you? And that's related to the thing, can you put your feet on the coffee table? And number three, who is the sun in your solar system? Is it you, the powers that be, or the Father? Which of those three questions challenges you the most? For me, it's number one. So I'd appreciate your prayers for me. And if you would like me to pray for you, me and Pastor Rick, these aren't going to get widely distributed. Just put the number of the question that is the hardest for you on your sermon response and just drop that in the plate on the way out, and we'll pray for you. One of my favorite living teachers, Timothy Keller, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer last year. And I heard him interviewed recently, and his answers were so provocative to me. They just stirred me up. And he said, "I'm not fighting cancer. I'm fighting sin. As heaven is getting much closer for me, I realized that I thought I was living for heaven more than I really was. Now that heaven is closer, I realize more than ever that I'm living for heaven. And at the same time, earth has become sweeter, food tastes better, and relationships are richer. Before," he says, "I was making heaven out of earth. Now, I'm experiencing the taste of heaven much more on earth. I'm doing okay." The love of the Father is so much better than the love of the world. God is so good, and on this Valentine's Day, He is jealous for our love. What a beautiful God and Savior we have. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we turn our eyes, we lift our hearts to You. We turn our backs on the love of the world, Father. Strip away the over-desires of our humanity, Lord. Purify the over-desires of our eyes. Redeem us and deliver us, dear Father, from the pride of life. We see where they're going. We don't want to go there. God, fill us afresh with your Spirit so that the loves of the world would hold no attraction and that we would stand firm in you until the day we see you face to face. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.